seen that God moves in people's lives during times where we're uncertain where he is and what he's doing. And last week we talked about how Noah spent some extended time on the boat before it rained. And then after it rained, he spent over a year on the boat. And here's what we know about God. We know God could have flooded the earth, done whatever he wanted to do in a moment. And he could have gotten Noah's family off that boat and moved forward in a much quicker fashion than what we saw him do. But because God wanted to do something with Noah while he was on the boat, right, that year's time, we read and we probably see and understand better how Noah was dependent upon God. He waited upon God before God actually said, hey, all right, now it's time to get off the boat and let's begin starting this whole thing anew. So this week we're going to do something very similar with a man named Abram. And most of you know him as Abraham, and you know the stories about Abraham. Abraham didn't have any children, even though he was given a promise to just have this massive descendants that would come from his family, his original family, and yet he is not able to have children. Sarah is barren, and so God performs a miracle. But rather than go to that story, or even the story that's very familiar to us about once he gets a child, he has to offer that child as a sacrifice. Again, a great story, taking nothing away from that. I want to really look at the journey before Abram becomes Abraham. Because the journey that Abram is on is probably in some ways similar to the journey that you are on as a believer and passionate follower of Jesus Christ as well. You see, God takes a believer and he says, if you believe in me, then the expectation is that you will follow me. And when you follow me, good things lie ahead. It doesn't mean that it'll be void of hardship or trouble. In fact, all those things really work for God's glory and to strengthen our faith, quite frankly. But it does mean that the best place to be is with the Lord, walking with the Lord. And the worst place to be, especially for a believer and passionate follower of Jesus Christ, is to not be walking with the Lord or away from the Lord. So let's look at Abram's life and see if there's some life application for you and I this morning. I believe that there is. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. We're going to look at one verse there, verse 31, which is the second to last verse in chapter 11, and you're going to see kind of our introduction to this man called Abram. Here's what it says. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. So you got a couple tough words that I stumbled through there. I spent some time looking up the pronunciations, and I probably botched several of them. But here's what I've learned from my time of study. Abram is born in Ur to a dad whose name is Terah, or Terah, and he is actually going to take his family to a place that he believes is supposed to be, they're supposed to go to Canaan. And so he takes his son Abram and his wife, his son's wife Sarai at the time. She's later going to become Sarah, as you all know. And then he takes his other son's son. Haran passes. Haran is Abram's brother. Nahor is also Abram's brother, but Haran passes. So Lot is Haran's son. He's going with them to this place that God's leading them to, Canaan. And yet they don't get to Canaan. And the reason they don't get to Canaan, I believe, and through some additional study, is that when they get to this place called Haran, they discover that it's really a great place to live. And it's got everything that they need and really everything that they've wanted. So they settle in there. You know, it becomes home to them. But that isn't the place that they were setting out for. Notice that by what we just read. I believe it's also not the place that God wants them to land. It's not the place that God would have them to be. So there's a great lesson that I want you and I to take away from this very first verse, because I think it's very valuable as you seek the Lord's will for your life. The lesson is this: don't settle for what's good when God's best is just a little farther down the road, right? Don't settle for what appears to be satisfying or adequate, or maybe it's what you had hoped for. Only settle for that which God is leading you to experience and know, and then land there, because God's will for your life is far better than anything you would know to ask for or even imagine in and of yourself. So trust God in where He's leading you to go, and don't set up camp in a place that's just shy of the place that He would have you to be, because that's what Terah and his family does. Abram included. So what happens is Terah decides to stay and raise his family in this place, Haran, and when he's there, he actually passes. And so that's when the Lord speaks to Abram once again. Listen to what he says starting in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." What a great call, right? What a great promise. Imagine God saying that to you today. Hey, if you just go to where I'm leading you to go, everything is going to turn out better. Not just for you, but those who bless you, those who like you, those who favor you. And anyone who opposes you, it's not going to go well for them, because this is my will for you. This is where I want you to go. Are you ready for this? Listen closely. God is speaking that to you this morning. That is a message for you. There are certain times that we can't take things out of Scripture and say, well, he said that to Abraham, but he's not saying that to me today. There are several places in the Bible that I don't have time to go into right now. You look this up. Does God have a plan that comes with a promise for your life? The answer is yes. And when we are walking in His will and we are walking in His ways, then blessing will follow. His blessing is not just in material things. It can be more than that. It's peace. It's confidence. It's knowing that we're walking with God, so we're in the best place, because God is not only in control, God's leading us to where He would have us to go. And so if we're going where God wants us to go, then the things that He wants to happen when we get there will occur according to His perfect plan, His promise, and His will for our lives. So there are so many ways we can apply this message to our own individual lives here today. But take one thing away from this. He's leaving where he is, where he calls home. And we know that if you fast forward to chapter 24, when Abraham wants his son, later his son Isaac, to have a wife, he tells his servant, "I want you to go back to Haran, and I want you to pick up a wife from there." Why? Because it's my homeland. So this, he's leaving home. He's leaving the place where he's comfortable, where he's found things are going well for him there. It's his homeland. He's stepping away from his comfort area and moving into the unknown. And notice this now, he doesn't know where he's going. I don't know if he forgot where his dad said that they were going in the first place, or if God just said, you know, it's not important for you to know that right now, but he doesn't know it's Canaan at this point. He says, I'll show you where to go, right? There's no north, south, east, west like there was Noah. There's no detailed instruction manual that he's given on how to build an ark. He just says, I want you to pack up and I want you to go. I'll guide you the entire way. And the mode of transportation at that time, you could get on the back of a donkey, you can ride an animal, but probably more than likely, you're spending most of your time walking. And when you're walking and you're walking long distances, it's not only fatiguing, it's hard on you, physically hard on you. The areas that they're climbing, they're rocky hills, they're sandy, there are deserts in this area, right? So they decide to follow the Euphrates up to Haran, which is, it keeps them close to water. But, and again, they're in a good place, but God says, I don't want you to rest here. I don't want you to stop here. I'm going to lead you away. And so Abraham actually is doing what God is telling him to do without knowing where God's leading him to go. Obedience does not require you knowing all the details concerning the what or the when or the how or the where. The who is what's most important, especially when you are the who, right? When the who is you, then that's all that matters when God commands you to go. So here's our second point this morning. Obedience to God without knowing all the details actually serves as an exercise in faith, right? Your faith is strengthened when you're obedient to God without knowing all the details. I'm just going to obey you one step at a time, one command at a time, with one set of instructions at a time until you decide to reveal more to me later. And your faith grows from that. Keep in mind what faith really is, right? Hebrews 11:1 tells us, now faith is confidence in what we hope for because God said it. God's already made the promise. He says that things are going to go in the way that he would have them to go for me. It may be hard, may be challenging, but it's going to be good because it's honoring to God. So I've got confidence in that, in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not say. See, I know that this is coming because God's leading me to go to that place. I just don't know where it is yet, and I don't know what it's going to look like yet. So there's a great exercise and a strengthening and a building of your faith, even when you don't know where God is leading you to go. And God is going to take this guy named Abram, and he's going to form a great nation of people. And everyone in the entire world, in some way, is going to be impacted by Abram's obedience. That's huge. We'll talk about that in a moment. But Abram's decision to follow impacts multitudes of people. There's so much more on the line than simple, singular obedience. There are multitudes of people who are going to be impacted. And his promise is just obvious. We talked about this during the offering time, but it's worth saying again. Obedience to God's instructions invites God's blessing. Right? I am so thankful that God chooses to bless those who follow in his ways and obey him. And listen, I've experienced this in my own life. In fact, if I'm completely honest with you, I've experienced both. I've experienced consequences when I haven't been obedient. And sometimes in that disobedience, I wasn't fully aware, not just of the consequences that were to follow, but how disobedient it really was, right? I just thought, you know, this isn't such a bad way to go. It's not sinful. It's not something that God forbids me to do. But when I'm out of the will of God and I go my own way and I'm walking in a way that I think is fine because God doesn't say I can't do it, it's just not the way that God would have me to go. There have been consequences in my life. And there's almost this sense of not walking closely with the Lord. His presence isn't felt when I head off on a tangent on my own. So my suggestion to you this morning, if you want to experience God's blessing and you don't want to experience the consequences of not being in his will and following, walking in his way, then make sure that you're seeking him on a day-by-day basis with every decision that you make. The Bible spells this out very clearly in Deuteronomy 11:26-28. Here's what it says. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. You got one or the other. Right? The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn away turn the way that I command you today by following other gods which you have not known. And he says this really well at the end of that passage. He's like, do you know me? I mean, you know me, right? I know you. So you say that you know me. So why would you follow in another way and walk in another direction if you really know who I am? If you know that I'm God and I sent my son to die on the cross for your sins so you can be set free from the bondage of sin and now follow in my ways in obedience and become the person that I really created you to be, that I'm destining you to be, why would you drift? Why would you follow some other false gods and some other wrong ways? Walk with me. In fact, I love this. If you choose to chase other gimmicks or other goals or other gods and you go in the wrong way, there will be consequences for that disobedience. But if you obey God and you pursue his direction, then the door is now open for God's blessing. Quite honestly, receiving God's blessing should not be the primary motivation for obedience to God. You know what the primary motivation should be in our life? Love. Love for God. Love for Jesus. In fact, Jesus says this himself in John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Right? Somehow, some way, when we're obedient to the way that God would have us to go, and we're walking with him, we know it, and we see him, and we're aware of his presence, and we're guided by him. And somehow, some way, there's peace in the midst of adversity. And there's confidence in the midst of chaos. And as we follow him in the way that he would have us to go, even though we don't know where we're heading, and the clouds are thick and the storms are great, as we journey with him, there's a sense of it really is going to work out. It really is going to be okay because I serve a good God. So we're wise to go when God says to go, and we're wise to stay when God says to stay because we're blessed when we're walking in obedience to the Lord. This is what Abram does. Abram chooses wisely because we read in Genesis 12 verses 4 through 6. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions that they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of the Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So look at this picture. He's following the Lord. And when he gets there, he sees this great tree. You know what a great tree means? Great provision. It means like there's lots of fertility in this place. God leads him to a greater land than where he was. He shows him more than what had satisfied him before. And he says, listen, if you just stay with me, there are great things ahead of you when you walk with me. And he actually sees this. He's obedient, despite the fact that when he gets there, there are Canaanites already dwelling in the land. Now, here's the interesting caveat to all of this. God's leading Abram to a place where there are idol worshipers that already inhabit the land. They don't think like Abram and his people. They don't act like Abram and his people. It's going to be an odd coexistence for these two. In fact, the history shows of these two shows that they are going to be in conflict constantly because they don't believe in God. For whatever reason God has chosen, he says, no, you're going to go there. By the way, it's going to be yours. It's going to be your land. I'm going to give this to you. I'm in control of this, not the Canaanites, certainly not any false god. And God takes Abram from something good to something better. God's perfect will is always best for you, always best. And Abram must have already been doing something pretty well for himself in following God because the Bible just told us he's accumulated possessions and people along the way, right? Abram and Sarai have not yet had children. So these are people who serve with Abram and Sarai. God's blessed them already through his obedience to go. So as they go into this land, he says, this is all going to be yours. Listen to what he says in verses 7 through 9. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai, it's pronounced I, on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. So when Abram gets to a place that God's leading them to be, he doesn't settle. He doesn't stay there. Doesn't build a permanent home. He's like, hey, you're in Canaan. Awesome. We can set up residency here. Abram is in the mode now of saying, you know what, God, this is not so bad. When you're guiding me and you're leading me, maybe I don't need to plan to camp out anytime long in any particular place. And so time after time after time, from Haran to Canaan, from Canaan to the hills of Bethel, from Bethel to Ai, from Ai to the Negev, each stop he's like, hey, we're just going to put a tent up. God says, well, this is yours. You get to have this. And he's like, I know, but who knows where you're going to lead me next? I'm going to stay mobile. I'm going to stay obedient to you. Who knows how you're going to lead me every step of the way? Well, great, because I've got another plan for you. Head to the next place, right? What he does set up is an altar. And an altar is a permanent reminder of God's blessing and God's goodness, right? So this is a place of praise and worship. And there's so much that we can learn from him doing that. The place that he's setting up of permanency is not a residence. It's a place of praise and worship for the Lord. So here's my suggestion. In your walk with the Lord, when you're in the right place with God, when you're in the place that you know God's leading you to be in, don't just take that for granted. Acknowledge his blessing with gratitude and praise. Stop and magnify and glorify his name through praise. Acknowledge the fact that wherever you are, it's only good because God has led you to be there. Because it's so easy to take those things for granted. We look to our left, we look to our right, we look to our neighbors, we look in our neighborhoods, in our towns, and we say, you know, it'd be nice to have that, or it'd be nice to have that. God promises to provide everything that you need if you are his child. And he deserves to be honored and praised when he does that, because he will do that for you. So the things that you have are all gifts from God, if they are in fact good things. And every time that Abram gets to a place that God says is yours, he offers him praise and worship and sets up an altar and says, this place is always going to be remembered as a good gift from you, a place of worship. So James 1:17 tells us that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. When you get that gift, praise God as the giver of that gift. So far, so good. Everything that we've seen happen in Abram's journey and in his obedience has gone well. But he does hit a bump in the road of walking with the Lord. Famine hits the land where he's at. And the Bible doesn't tell us whether he is following God's will or not. I tend to think that he's not following God's will. Because if he's walking with the Lord and God is the provider that we know him to be, then why do you have to escape to a different land that I would suggest you're not being led to go for provision, right? Trust God for this. But Abram doesn't do that. He heads to Egypt because there's a lot more supply there. And what he forgets when he heads in that direction is that he's married to an incredibly beautiful woman. And I don't know if I'm just imagining this. He's walking with his wife and he's like, uh-oh, we could be in trouble when we get over there. Pharaoh, who runs Egypt, is known as a person who likes to take the most beautiful women and make them part of his court, right? He marries them. And so Abram starts thinking, you know what, if I take Sarai, as beautiful as she is, into this land, and I could be killed so that he can take her as his wife. So Abram devises a plan. Here's what he says in verses 11 through 13. as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. See, mistake number one, I believe, was when he went to Egypt instead of staying where he was told to go and trust the Lord. Mistake number two is that he lies and manipulates to get what he wants. And Sarai must be a real beauty. In fact, I think we've got a picture of Sarai here. Do we have it? Yeah. Gorgeous. I mean, she is amazing. And might I add, does Abram look a little more muscular than you thought him to be? I don't know. It's just kind of my take on it. But she's a knockout. And does Abram look to be misguided by worrying about this? I mean, is he really telling a falsehood? Sarai is actually a half sister to him. So what he's saying isn't completely untrue. Here's the problem. Anytime you deceive, you sin. We call them white lies. And we're like, you know, what harm does a white lie cause? But the truth is, we're also commanded not to deceive anyone as well. So yeah, there's a problem in the making. He gets there. He says it's his sister. And let me just address the men in this room. It's just such an easy application here. But guys, so imagine this. You go home to your wife and you're concerned about what the future holds for you. Maybe it's your job. You know, maybe it's your own life. Maybe you fear for your life. And so you go to your wife and you say, hey, would you do me a favor? When we get there, I'm going to tell a lie. And will you just go along with it? Because it's going to work out really, really well for me. Now, I know for you, not so much so. But at the end of the day, it'll all be okay. Will you go along with this? How well would that go over with our wives, right? Not very well. So this is what he does. This is exactly what happens. Genesis 12, verses 14 through 20. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Ha! I mean, I probably shouldn't laugh at this, but imagine how that conversation went, right? Why did you lie to me? Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Do you see what's happening to me? I'm a sick man because of what you've done. Notice this. Pharaoh, who does not believe in Almighty God, does not serve God, does not follow God, is telling the man who has been following God, look what you've done to me. Look what your God is doing to me. He even believes that God's ways are best. Right? He's like, why wouldn't you tell me that you're mad? This is what happens when you disobey your God. And now look at me. I'm inflicted with these infectious diseases. Get out of here. Take everything I've given you. Just go, please, and take your God with you, because he is a powerful God. There are so many things that we learn from Abram that I think we can learn and follow. But there are some things that you don't want to do like Abraham. For example, number one, never throw your spouse under the bus if you know what's good for you. Which, by the way, I've just done, and Cindy's in for a pleasant surprise in the second service. Number two, don't use dishonesty and deceit as a means of gaining protection or provision. It's never good for you to do that. If I twist it a little bit this way, it's not completely untrue. It just will work out better for me at the end. God is in control. God is sovereign. God is your provider. You needn't manipulate, deceive, or lie about anything if you are his child and you're following him. And let's just put it plainly, never lie, never deceive. Why? Because God commands it. Leviticus 19:11 says, don't lie, do not deceive one another. trust the Lord and don't do those things, even if you fear for your life. So the Lord allows Abram and Sarai to be publicly humiliated, right? They get kicked out of somewhere. They get kicked out of Egypt, and the consequences are great. And yet God gives Abram another chance, and Abram's heart softens. And the Bible doesn't tell us that he does this, but he repents by following God once again in obedience. And when he follows God in obedience, God's blessing follows him and is restored once again. In fact, Genesis 13:2 tells us Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and in gold, right? Abram had been given multiple places to live. He's got multiple tents set up. He's got multiple altars that identify God's blessing in his life, right? Abram's back on track now and he's doing good. But they actually arrive at a problem that's kind of a good problem to face. He and Lot, his nephew, have accumulated so many great things, so many great flocks, that they're unable to stay in the same area together. There's just limited pasture land if they stay together. And so Abram comes up with this idea because his herdsmen are quarreling with Lot's herdsmen about who gets the area and preferential treatment. So listen to the way that Abram handles that situation. He says in Genesis 13:8-9, so Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. This is incredibly gracious of Abram. Abram is the elder here. Abram is the one who's received the promise. And Abram says to Lot, I'm going to let you choose. You want to go to the left, you choose the left, I'll go to the right. If you want to go to the right, you choose the right, I'll go to the left. And so here's what Lot does. Lot actually chooses the better land, the more lush and fertile land. Lot's like, well, if you're honestly offering me this, I'll take the better place if that's okay with you, Uncle Abram. And Abram goes, yeah, you take it. And even though Lot chooses the better land, he doesn't pay close attention to the neighbors. You see, Lot is actually moving in next to Sodom and Gomorrah, and it does not work well for him at the end of the day. There's a great lesson here as well for those of you that are seeking the Lord. Sometimes you think, this would be better for me than that. God always knows what's best. And when you leave it up to him and say, God, you show me or lead me to the place that you want me to go, he will lead you to the place that is best, even though through your own physical eyesight, it doesn't look better. Well, in this particular case, it is. And Abram actually has to rescue Lot later from these guys. And terrible things happen to Lot and his family because he chose that land and then fraternized with the enemies, so to speak. But God blesses Abram because he's walking closely with him. Now notice this, he's not arrived at the final place that God has promised him yet. He's still mobile and he's still moving. So listen to what God says in response to what he's done with Lot in verses 14 through 18. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are to the north and the south and the east and the west. All the land that you see I will give you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go. Look at this word. Walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abram went to live near the trees of the Mamre in Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. That's the best place he's been so far. That's the most lush land. That's the most fertile land. It is better than any other place that he's been. Had he stopped at any point of his journey, he would have fallen short of God's best for his destiny. So this story, it began with a walk and it concludes with a walk. Abram never settles for any certain home. He always lives in a tent because it's mobile. And should the Lord tell him to go, he is a willing participant to follow the Lord through his walk with him. And Abram becomes Abraham, which means father of many. Sarai becomes Sarah. Sarai means quarrelsome. And yet Sarah, who is actually barren, bears Abram's child when Abram is almost 100 years old. It's a miracle. The promise that God granted Abram took 100 years to unfold before his eyes. He waited 100 years. When he left at 75, he had 25 years of obedience to get to the fulfillment of the promise that God had granted him. 25 years of following the Lord, pitching a tent, staying in a temporary place until God has him arrive at the place that he would have him to be. They have this child named Isaac, and this son is born, right? Isaac then has a child named Jacob. Jacob then has 12 sons that become identified with the 12 tribes of Israel. One of those sons is Judah. And in the line of Judah comes Joseph, who marries a woman named Mary, who bears a son named Jesus Christ. And many people are blessed, even still today, because of that son coming to save us from our sins. Isn't it a great story? Now, all the mistakes that Abram had made along the way, all the pitfalls that he faced, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. God tells Abram, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God called and used one man to birth the family of God, right? And when all of that happens, Abram is traveling place to place, setting up a tent, folding up a tent and moving on. Why did he do that? Why not build a home and then just leave it? You know the answer to that? I think Abram had recognized in his relationship with the Lord that he was never fully in his home, right? Home is not here. Heaven is our home. And Abram gets that. He's like, you know what? Why build this lavish residence when Jesus is already building it for me later? Why worry about having nice things here when nice things there are already being prepared for me? But why worry about the temporary time that I have on this earth as being comfortable or convenient when the promise is for all who believe and follow Jesus, eternity will be perfect. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more hardship. Everything that you need will not only be provided for, it will go beyond your wildest expectations and desires. Why worry about that now when it's been promised to me later? Home was not back in Ur. It was not in Haran. It was not to be in Egypt. It's not in Acworth. It's not in Georgia. It's not even in the United States of America. It's beyond those places. It's in God's future for you. It's his perfect plan for your perfect provision. And God is leading you every step of the way how to follow him better if you're willing to pack up and go and follow him where he leads you to go in areas of discomfort, in areas of unknown outcome, in areas where you recognize there are people who think different from you, think differently from you, and live differently from you, and yet you're called to be the messenger for Jesus Christ in those areas. By faith, we make God's promise our home, even now, trusting and being willing to go wherever he sends us until that day comes when he either returns for us or he calls us to be with him. So I'm going to invite Pastor Steve to join me on stage with members of the praise band. Let me share this information with you about Abraham. This is just kind of some fun facts. Obviously, Abraham is regarded as one of the giants of the faith. Right? That's what he's known for. He's known for his faith in God. And his obedience is what followed and actually proved that faith. Abraham occurs, the word Abraham occurs some 230 times in the Bible. Included in that number, it's actually, his name is spoken of more in the New Testament than it is the Old Testament. Isn't that amazing? Abraham's legacy is better known today than it was in the time that he had actually lived, right? We know him better than many who lived around him at that time knew him. So this man of great faith, this giant of the faith, it wasn't as evident to them as it is to us today. And his desire was to follow God's leading. And God's plan was for him to be this hero of the faith. And now he is written, his name is written over 230 times in this book. But this is not the book that Abram focused on being written in. Did you know that? You know what book he wants to be written in? The book of life. Yeah, Abram's goal was to be found in the book of life, where every name will be written of those who have believed in and have followed Jesus Christ. That's the way that I want to conclude today. Revelation 21:27 says, "Nothing impure will ever be written in the Lamb's book of life, nor anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful." Only those whose names have been written there. Has your name been written in the Lamb's book of life? I hope it has been. But if it hasn't, today it can be. Today, you don't only have to know Jesus as being real. You can know him today as Savior and Lord. Today, you don't have to leave here wondering what your future holds. There are promises in the Bible that says your future has some great, great promises being made to you as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're on a distraction, or maybe you're following a pitfall right now. Maybe you're not exactly where God wants you to be. And I can almost picture this. I can almost picture Jesus speaking to you right now and saying, just come back over here. This is the pathway that I would have you to follow. And just as Abram did, that pathway leads to great promises, great provision, great blessing that God wants you to follow. So would you stand with me now? Let's wrap things up in our service together this morning by giving you an opportunity to respond to the Lord's leading. It's interesting because the walk that we see Abram make was about 1,100 miles. It's a lot of walking. It's a lot of steps for his Fitbit, right? I mean, he's putting some mileage down. This morning, there's only a short distance you have to walk. If you want to bow at an altar and you want to bow your heart to him, you've got 20 to 30 steps to get here to say to God, "I'm fully yours and I believe fully in you. Take my life and make it be whatever you want it to be." We'll be here. I'll be here in front. Deacons will be on my left and right. It would be our great privilege to pray for you. But if you just want to meet with him and you feel the need to bow, this altar is open to you. As the Holy Spirit leads you, you be obedient as we sing this last song together.